We have just heard, in my opinion, one of the saddest moments in all of the Gospels. Remember the context. Our Lord has just told the great crowds that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life within them. And in English, we can't quite capture the exact phrase that Jesus uses, but the verb is not just to eat, but it's rather to gnaw or chew on him. And the gospel tells us that because of this, many of his disciples return to their former way of life and no longer follow Jesus. This large crowd that we first heard about 4 weeks ago is following the Lord because of the miracle that he performed, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. They've heard his words about his flesh being true food and his blood being true drink, and they just could not come to terms with this. So they leave. They go home disappointed. Then what follows, one of the saddest moments in the gospel, I think, is one of the most poignant. After watching all of these people leave, Jesus turns to the apostles and he says, "Are you going to leave me also?" And Peter responds on behalf of the 12 and says that there's nowhere else to go because they believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Did they know exactly how Jesus was going to give his flesh to gnaw on? Certainly they did not. Did they know what he meant by seeing him ascend to where he was before? No. But what they saw in Jesus, what they knew about him, was that he was the fulfillment of all of their hopes and desires, both theirs personally and those of Israel, the desire for a Messiah. And they were going to put their trust in him, even though they didn't have all the particulars of the plan. In this gospel moment, the church experienced one of the first ebbs and flows of faith. The great crowd that had come to Jesus came because they had their bellies filled. They didn't really know him. They didn't want to know him. They just wanted miracles. And when they encountered a rough patch, they just gave up. That's the difference between them and the apostles. Throughout the church's history, there have been many ebbs and flows in faith. As an example, I would point to the time of the French Revolution. The revolution caused the faith to be wiped out of many places in France. But that terrible trial was followed by a time of renewal. God raised up many saints to renew the faith, to restore his people back to him. Many saints that we know, St. John Vianney, St. Vincent de Paul, St. Francis de Sales, St. Jane Francis de Chantal, and many other people helped restore the faith, to bring back that flow of faith. In our time, we too are experiencing a trial in the church. And it's gotten to the point sometimes where it seems it would be easier just to say, "I give up," and be like the crowds that just left disappointed. What makes this particular situation even worse is that it's the church's own ministers who have become the source of scandal. Not a particularly difficult teaching like we hear in today's gospel, though that does still happen. But this time, it's the church's own priests and bishops. for whatever reason, God's providence has ordered that this is the time we are to live in and the set of circumstances that we have. It's His will for us, either directly or permissively. And so that means that we have a role to play. We must remember that Jesus loves His church. She is His bride. We heard about that in today's second reading, that Jesus wants His bride, the church, to be without spot or blemish. She was born from His wounded side as He hung upon the cross, as the blood and water poured forth. He gave His life for her as a husband gives his life for his wife. That was the meaning of today's second reading. St. Paul was not giving a treatise on gender roles, but rather he was making an analogy. He was using language that we would consider to be slightly old-fashioned, but what he was speaking about is the self-sacrificial love that a husband and wife have for each other. And that is the image that he's using to describe Jesus and his sacrificial love for the church. So my friends, first and foremost today, I would like to say thank you. Thank you to you, God's holy people, for not throwing up your hands and walking away, for seeing the holiness that there is in the church, like a piece of tarnished silver, waiting to shine forth again. And I thank you for the prayers that you have offered and pledged for me and for my brother priests and for the whole church. They have been a great source of encouragement to me. Secondly, I would like to be clear that now is the time to pray and to support the victims of this terrible scourge, both the scourge of clergy sexual abuse and the abuse of power in the church. They and so many have endured silence way too long, and as part of the purification, they need to be heard. So we could debate the particulars of the grand jury report in Pennsylvania and debate them about who was involved and their intentions and all of that business, but now is not the time for that. Clearly, where there is smoke, there is a fire. And many bad things happen there and in many other places. And they need to be brought to light. And they need to be repented of. The victims need our prayers and our support. And lastly, the enduring spiritual lesson for us today is that, like the apostles, our faith must be in the person of Jesus, the Savior. We must see in Him the purpose and the fulfillment of our lives. Pope Benedict XVI has an oft-quoted phrase that sums this up. He said that being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. That person is, of course, Jesus. We see in Him both the horizon that we are moving towards and the direction to get there. And in the Holy Eucharist, His body and blood, He gives us the proof of His presence. He gives Himself to us so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So when the times get tough or we encounter a difficult patch, we don't give up, but rather trust in our relationship with Jesus and that He is going to be the one to guide us through. Next Friday, September 7th, well, Friday a week, I'm inviting you to join me in observing a day of prayer and fasting, in reparation for the sins committed by the church's ministers, for the sake of those victimized by the church, and for a greater commitment to holiness from all of the church's members. There will be Eucharistic adoration all day and a chance for various prayer opportunities throughout the day. We will end at 6:45 p.m. by praying the act of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, along with benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. I will be in church at 12 noon to lead the rosary and 3 p.m. to lead the Divine Mercy devotion. If you would like to come to talk with me about this or anything, or share your concerns, or simply to pray with someone, I'll stay in church for the hour or for as long as necessary. Then at 5 p.m., I will be in the confessional for those who would like to celebrate the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And I will stay in church after benediction if you're not free during the day. I realize that some may wonder why we have to do this, why I have to pray and fast if this mess is really not my fault. But all of us as members of the body of Christ have an opportunity to make reparation for the sins of the rest of the body. It's also my hope that this will be a concrete sign of our commitment to live holy lives for Jesus, so that the holiness of the church and the holiness of our faith can once again shine forth.